2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If I were to ask you the question, based on this Scripture and others which are like it, if I were to ask you the question, how would you characterize the Word of God? Give me one word. Give me one word. Anyone? Truth? What else? Anyone else? Say again. Perfect? Anyone else? Holy? The book is called Holy, right? You realize that the word Bible actually means book, and we call it the Holy Book. It's the word Bible has taken on a specific meaning in this case, so we call it the Holy Bible, and it is a perfect book. How would you say that it's perfect? How would you characterize it as a perfect book? Without error? Okay. Comes by way of the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is a holy book. Anything else? It is God's Word, and because it is God's Word, it carries the authority of God. Does it, as a perfect book and a book without error, were you going to offer something else? No. It's a perfect message, and it perfects our lives. Is there anything lacking in this book? Is everything we need present in this book? Well, this book doesn't make us auto mechanics. So we have to look at other books to learn that sort of thing. This book doesn't make us computer technicians. But as far as a relationship with God is concerned and dealing with people in this world, this text says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Is there anything lacking in this book that would deter our training in righteousness? No. Okay. That the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this book is a full-orbed book that gives us everything we need to be equipped for working under God in this world. Are we leaving the Holy Spirit out? No, I don't think we're leaving the Holy Spirit out of this. The Holy Spirit uses the Word. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts so that we grasp the significance of the Word and embrace this Word, right? So, and this Word is a is a Holy Spirit inspired Word, so it does carry the authority of God, right? And the only way we're going to accept this Word is by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the thing that I'm driving at here is that this Word is perfect. Scripture is perfect, right? I don't have any problem with this. Okay? All right, now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 go together. Maybe we should look first of all at 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at the very first verse, the New American Standard says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and in my Bible, the word gifts is in italics, which means it's not in the original language. I don't know if others have that. Is that the way it is in the New King James? In that New Geneva Study Bible, which is New King James, yes. Okay. And the word here is now concerning the spiritual. Okay. That which is spiritual. Not just gifts. And Paul is going on to talk about a number of other things. And the interesting thing is that the first spiritual, deeply spiritual thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 is what? The confession that Christ is Lord. And how does one make the confession that Christ is Lord? You have to have the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. And then Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 12 to talk about various gifts of the Spirit. And then at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks about the body of Christ. See, he speaks about the basic confession, which is a deeply spiritual thing. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts which the Spirit bestows, and then he talks about the body, which is a deeply spiritual entity. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love, and the only way that we can have real love is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, correct? That's a deeply spiritual thing. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, the apostle speaks about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit within the body. This is another aspect of that which is spiritual. So he's got a number of things that have to do with the spiritual in these chapters. Now, putting it in that context, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, the question on my mind here is this. Suppose a person speaks in tongues. Does that mean that person has the Holy Spirit? I see some negatives here. What does Paul say? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but what? Do not have love, what am I? A noise. A noise. Okay? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Right? If you don't have love, if the love of God is not in your heart, and you have a kind of faith, you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but the love of God is not in your heart, are you a Christian? Are you? No, you're not. No, you're not. It is possible to have a kind of faith and not have the love of God in your heart. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And if you don't have that love poured out in your hearts, even though you may express a kind of faith, you're not a Christian. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's absolutely a zero. It's a big goose egg. Okay? Now in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and a part of verse 8, love is described for us. Okay? Love is described for us. It's not defined, it's described. And we've talked about this before. What is the definition of love? Anyone? What is the definition of love? Well, if we don't have it, we're dead in the water, folks. So we ought to know what it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Real love does what? Obeys God. Obeys the commandments of God. Look back at 1 John. We've looked at this more than once. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3. For this is the love of God. Am I going too fast for you? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Are the commandments of God a great burden for the individual who is in possession of the Holy Spirit? Not according to what John says here. Not according to what John says. Okay, so love is keeping the commandments, but this keeping of the commandments needs to be done in a particular way. How those commandments are kept is just as important as keeping the commandments themselves. Love is patient, love is kind. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 8. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. What does Paul say about tongues? The time comes when tongues cease. Right? Isn't this what he says? Is it not very specific? Okay. Now, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians and go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2. And verse 4. Here is the day of Pentecost. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Hey, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them, right? And they did speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God was giving them the ability, giving them ability to speak in these other tongues. And we know that these were languages because all of the people from various areas in the world were there in Jerusalem, and they heard the wonderful things of God being spoken in their own language, in their own native tongue. And it was these tongues that were given to the apostles. Okay? Now, what happened here was then that tongues did become a sign of the presence of the Spirit. So we have in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, Pentecost. And tongues, would you agree with me here? Tongues equal a sign of the Spirit.
Is this true? Is this the case? Okay. But we know that that Paul is very specific. He says, these tongues will cease. And I think what Paul means here is that they will cease as a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I put it that way for a particular reason. And one of the reasons I put it that way is that there are people today who claim that tongues are a sign for the Spirit, of the presence of the Spirit, right? They say today that because they speak in tongues, this is a sign that they have the Holy Spirit. And so the question then becomes, when do these tongues cease? Now, it also has to be said that today there are those who speak in tongues who are in false religions, in pagan ritual, and they speak in tongues. I mean, there's documented evidence of this, that those who are deeply involved in paganism and in pagan rituals speak in tongues, in demonism and in Satan worship and this sort of thing, that they do speak in tongues. And certainly those tongues cannot be a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? And yet, we'd be in a hopeless situation if we were moving that direction. But at least for a time, the tongues were a sign of the presence of the Spirit. So the question would be in 1 Corinthians 13, when it says, tongues will cease, the question is when, right? Okay, verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You see, in verse 8, it says, love never fails, but where there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Right? And Paul says then in verse 9, he says, we may have special gifts of knowledge, but we know what? In part, right? Isn't that what he says? What does the New King James say? In verse 9. Yeah, we know partially. We have partial knowledge. Okay? We're partway there. We have partial knowledge. We know in part and we prophesy in part. Did the prophecy that Paul engaged in and others engaged in around Pentecost and subsequent to Pentecost give the full Lord's message? Give everything that was needed? Apparently not. See? Because Paul says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then, in verse 10, he says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What's the partial? The partial is the words of knowledge, the tongues, the prophecy. We prophesy in part. Okay? And that's going to be done away with when the perfect comes. When the complete comes. See, the word is very interesting. The word perfect here means complete, mature. And in James, well, I get a little ahead of myself here. When the perfect comes, the partial is done away with. Now then the question becomes, what is the perfect? Well, I've set you up already, haven't I? Have I? Yeah. You see, I think what Paul is talking about here is Scripture. When the canon is closed, when we have all that's needed in writing, then we don't need the partial anymore. Okay? I really think this is the case. So during this period, say tongues, well, I'll put it up here. Tongues equal a sign until the perfect comes. Now, when was this? Well, we say when Scripture is complete and It's not so definitive a line here as we might put on the board, or as I have it on the board here. It's not so definitive a line, so there's not, boom, there's a break all of a sudden. But I think the idea of it is clear, that when the perfect comes, we don't need the partial anymore. See, this is the partial. And this is complete. See, this is why I went to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, first of all. That do we need anything more here? Is this book complete? Do we need to put the Book of Mormon with it and the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and the Koran and some of these other books with it? As a famous mountain climber once said, I think not.
You don't know that story.
At any rate, I think this is what Paul is talking about, okay? Now, the question then would be, if here during this period, and we would call this an intermediate period here, a transition period, okay, where tongues is actually a sign, what's the sign here? What's the sign here? What's the sign, what's the key sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit once Scripture has been completed and we have a full orb view of the Christian life given to us in the Word of God? Say again? Love is a sign. Love is a sign. And this is one, obey God's law. Two, I'll just put it this way, 1 Corinthians 13:4. And what is it? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love, as it is defined. See, now we just don't have some kind of amorphous idea of love. You know, like peanuts and cuddle the puppy and love is a warm puppy kind of thing. Love is defined in the Bible in simple terms as obedience to God's law, and how we carry out that obedience is just as important as, right, the law itself. But the interesting thing here is that it's not just these two concepts. Doesn't the whole Bible then fill out in a lot of detail what these two things mean? Right? As you see David, as you see Jesus, as you see Paul, as you see Barnabas, as you see all of these different individuals, as you see Saul all of these different characters in the Bible living before God and falling and stumbling, sinning, you know, carrying out their lives, attempting by the grace of God to follow God's commandments as He would have them follow those commandments. Doesn't the whole Bible then flesh this out? Say, isn't that the case? I want to say, do I have an amen here? But I'm not going to get that. No. Do you agree with me on that? See? Okay. Now, I think that's what Paul is driving at. And maybe we should just read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. What are the childish things that are being done away with? The childish things that are being done away with are prophecy, tongues,
these kinds of things. Right? Those are the childish things. See, we have people today who want to major in the childish things. Very interesting. And Paul's saying, grow up, folks. Grow up. You don't major in the minors.
Verse 12, for we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We now know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We need lots of time on this particular verse because it looks like it's pointing us towards the end of time and the coming of Christ. But I think what you have here, number one, is that, first of all, where do we face Jesus Christ? Where do we come face to face with Jesus?
In this book? Do we not have to come face to face with Jesus Christ through the medium of this book? Is this not the case? And if we do not come face to face with Jesus Christ through the medium of this book, folks, we're not Christians. That's all it is. Right? And this book gives us enough.
And those who want to add to this book are undermining the Christian faith. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You see, it's dim here. Here it's dim. Dim. Jeez. Dim. Here, face to face, when Scripture comes. Right? Okay? Then, now I know in part. This is dim. This is part. Partial. Now I know in part. Then I shall know how. Very bad translation here. Very, very bad translation. I shall know accurately. That would be a much better translation. I shall know accurately. Okay? And I see it's 8 o'clock already and I don't have time to go into that. But that's the meaning of the word. And if you check out the word as it's used in other parts of the Bible, you'll see that is the case, that it's not knowing all, and we'll never know all, because we'll never become God. See? This is knowing accurately, having an accurate knowledge. I will know accurately even as I am known. Very accurately. Okay? That's the better way to put that. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now why does Paul say this is the greatest then? Faith. We need faith now, right? What will happen when Christ comes a second time in glory? Will faith be needed? Will faith be needed? Will faith be needed in heaven? I don't think so. Will hope be needed in heaven? No. What about love? Will love be present in heaven? Love will blossom and it will grow infinitely in heaven. That's why the greatest is love. And it begins here in this world as the preeminent sign and evidence of the fact that individuals are Christians. How will they know that you are my disciples, Jesus? By your love. Because you love one another. That's how they'll know that you're my disciples. See, this is the evidence, then, of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the complete Scripture is absolutely essential because it is the complete Scripture that adequately and only adequately defines and describes this love. Okay? I suppose it's time for question and answer period now, but we're done. So I think, just to sum it up, then, that this lays the death blow to the position
that tongues today is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It was once.
Not now. Not now. Okay? Okay?
The knowledge? Well,
I think in part what Paul is talking about there is special revelation. That he and other organs of special revelation had. And by that they became writers of Scripture. Okay? And special knowledge like the prophets had in the Old Testament. Okay? See, this isn't... Well, it just amazes me. You turn on the television set, and one of the first things you see on the TV anymore is an advertisement for what? Psychics. And then you have the testimony of this lady that stands up there and says, I called the psychic line, and it changed my life. And I want to say, boulder dash. Well, no. It did change your life. False source of knowledge, however, and a turning away from the living God, and God condemns that sort of thing. He really does. And we're seeing more and more of this sort of thing coming to the fore today. And some would say, oh, isn't this wonderful? And people with some Christian commitment would then say of individuals that have, quote, words of knowledge, oh, this must be an evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But then, lo and behold, what happens is you have these terrible situations like Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and some of these others, you know, just reprehensible conduct. They're not obeying God's law in the way God commands. What about the presence of the Holy Spirit? And I'll add one other thing there. What really troubled me in these particular situations was the Bible says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And these prominent evangelists, when they were caught in flagrant sin, did what? After their churches said, we want you to lay off for a while, lay back, you know, get some counseling, they thumbed their noses at their counselors and refused to submit to their brothers in the Lord and went independent, contrary to the Word of God. Is that the Holy Spirit? I say no. I say no. Say, this love, as defined and described by the Scriptures, is the sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that that's the case. We need to pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we might understand it better. And I ask, Lord, that your grace in our lives through a deeper understanding of your word might fill us, and that we might be a people that manifests this love, obedience to your commandments, and doing it as you describe. And I pray, Father, that others would look at us and say, see how they love one another. And it's because of how we live. I pray that that would be the case, Father. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.